Morning.
Morning.
I'm going to be in the book of 1 John again. I'm going to pick up where we left off last Sunday. 1 John chapter 3, if you'll turn with me in God's Word. I think we'll start in verse 18 here. We'll read to the end of the chapter. 1 John chapter 3, verses 18 to the end of the chapter. And this is the inspired and infallible Word of God. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Last time I was in this book, I believe I had commented on verses 18 and 19. I had a couple of more thoughts about that I wanted to offer leading into the rest of this text this morning. And Lord willing, we'll hopefully be able to finish up chapter 3 this morning if all goes as planned. We've heard a lot from the Apostle John so far about the topic of love. If you've been paying attention as we've been working our way through this epistle, beloved, you'll notice that John has a lot to say about the subject of love. Previously to the text that we're looking at here, he talks about those two types of people. He talks about what it means to hate your brother. That hatred really is akin to spiritual murder. You know, very, very strong language that the apostle uses here. And he sort of concludes those thoughts here in verses 18 and 19 with this admonition, this very important admonition. He says, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And he tells us that in doing that, he says, hereby we know that we are of the truth. Now, being of the truth is not necessarily synonymous with being born again. Everybody who is of the truth is born again, but not all of God's children are necessarily of the truth. Being of the truth in this context simply means knowing that we're walking in truth. Keep in mind that the broader scope of the book of 1 John is about fellowship. How do I know that I'm walking in the right way? How do I know that I'm acting, that I'm doing the truth? That I'm acting in the way that God would have me to act? Well, are you loving your brother? And specifically, John emphasizes and he highlights this particular kind of love that we're called to exercise towards our fellow believers. He says to love not just in deed, meaning you're not just doing good things for people, but he adds this description of that. He says deed and in truth. What does it mean to love somebody in truth? And beloved, loving someone in truth simply means this. It means loving someone with an unfeigned love. Loving somebody and showing love towards somebody in your actions with no hidden motives or self-righteous intentions involved. Jesus, when he gives us instructions about loving our enemies, back in the Sermon on the Mount over in Matthew 5, he talks a little bit about that kind of hypocritical love. When he says that, you know, if you love those who love you, he says, what reward do you have? He says, don't the publicans do the same thing? And if you remember who the publicans were, beloved, the publicans were the tax collectors. in the Roman Empire back then. And they were considered by the Jewish people to be some of the seediest, lowest people that you could come across. I mean, they would overcharge you for taxes, and then they would skim a little off the top and stick it in their pockets. They were not looked upon as good people. And, you know, Jesus is saying here that anybody can love people who love them. Mm-hmm. Anybody can do good things as long as they do good things for you. You know, kind of a I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine type of love, right? But Jesus calls us to something higher than that, doesn't he? When Jesus talks about loving your enemies, and he's talking about a different audience there, your enemies, not just your brethren, but the same principle applies to both. He's telling you that you ought to love people for love's sake. You ought to love other people. You ought to desire the greatest good for your fellow man, whether it is your fellow believer, as John is dealing with here, or even if it's somebody you don't really like. You know, I always like to say that the scripture says you have to love people, not that you got to like them. There are some people in this world that we might not get along with. There are some people in this world who might annoy us, or we might annoy them, and maybe they can be kind of nasty to us sometimes. But Jesus says that the higher principle at work there is, do you desire the greatest good for that person? Mm-hmm. Even in spite of their flaws, even in spite of what they might think about you, are you keeping God's commandments? Are you fulfilling your moral obligation towards that person? And that's what it means, beloved, to love in truth. Do you really want to honor God in your conduct, and do you really want to seek the betterment of your brother? Or as Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount, of the person you don't get along with. And John tells us that when we exercise that kind of love, when we're actually putting other people before ourselves, and we're actually serving other people, not because we're expecting to get something back from it, not because we think we're earning extra heaven points above the next guy, but because God so loved me, God so loved us, as John himself has gotten done explaining earlier on in this passage. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and therefore John's conclusion is, well, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. When you're exercising that kind of love, selfless love, love that is not centered upon you, love that is not centered in a principle of pride or self-righteousness or a merited system where you think you're going to get something out of it, John says, we know that we're of the truth. And that's a comforting thought, to know that we're walking in the right way that God would have us to walk. We're exercising the kind of love that our God wants us to exercise. That's loving in deed and in truth. Now we have this interesting statement the apostle makes following that. And this is what I wanted to focus more of my time on this morning. John says this in verse 20. He says, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Now, beloved, I want to kind of give you a little bit of a recap on this particular word, condemn. This is important for us. You know, I've talked to a lot of Christians who, whenever they see the word condemn in the Bible, even in a verse like this, they think it has something to do with the condemnation of hell. And I want to express to you this morning, beloved, that not every reference to condemnation or even damnation in the Bible is talking about the damnation of hell. Now, there is such a thing as the damnation of hell. The Lord told the scribes and the Pharisees over in Matthew 23, verse 33. He said, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, he said, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? The implication being, they couldn't. There is such a thing as eternal damnation, as eternal condemnation. Those are synonymous terms in the Bible. And when you think about condemnation, beloved, Condemnation is essentially the opposite of justification. Justification means you're declaring someone to be righteous. Condemnation happens when you are declared to be guilty. And when you are sentenced to pay for the crimes that you have committed. That's sort of an extended meaning of that. But it primarily refers to pointing out someone to be in the wrong or declaring someone to be wrong or guilty of something. And beloved, what our passage is dealing with here is not eternal condemnation, but it's something I like to call, based on this text, heart condemnation. Mm-hmm. Keep in mind who John is writing to. John is not writing to alien sinners, cut off and alienated from the life of God. He's writing to born-again children of God. And he speaks here about a particular kind of condemnation that can occur in the heart of the believer. Now, why would John all of a sudden introduce this subject here in verse 20? And I think that the reason for that is somewhat easy to ascertain if we think through it a bit. We've read a lot thus far in this epistle about keeping God's commandments, about loving the brethren, about things that we ought to do. We've also read a lot of great gospel promises, but we've read in conjunction with that a lot of instructions for how we are to live our lives. And beloved, a very common pattern that I have seen in believers is when we meditate upon and reflect upon the instructions of God's word that he gives us. There are often times in the Christian life where we are zealous for God's word. We are zealous to go out there and to love the brethren and to love our enemies and to go to church and to walk in the statutes and the commandments of God. And this feels very good. We might feel like we're on top of the mountain peak spiritually. But there are other times in the life of a Christian when that zeal begins to wane a little bit. When that zeal and that fiery desire to walk in God's ways gets hampered down by the reality of remaining sin. And so if someone were to read a passage like the one that we're reading here, where John is telling us that, you know, hereby we know that we are of the truth if we love the brethren. And somebody is looking at their life and they're looking at their actions and they're looking at how they've done at loving the brethren, and they might find that perhaps their love falls short of what God might require of them. You know, beloved, if we could ask ourselves this morning, if anyone here would be willing to say, I've loved the brethren exactly as God would have me to love them. I've kept God's commandments exactly as God would have me to keep them. I think if we're all honest with ourselves this morning, we can see where our love falls short. And so it is needful, I believe, for the Lord to, and for John, who's speaking on behalf of the Lord, to include this admonition here in verse 20. About heart condemnation. You know, I've experienced this when talking to some believers who I've counseled and I've spoken to, where it can sometimes feel when you're living the Christian life, when you're running the race that is set before you, like you might be running with a limp. As you're trying to grow in your service to God, as you're trying to grow in maturity, as you're trying to grow spiritually, sometimes it might feel like you're not just running with a limp, maybe you're running backwards. In other words, it kind of feels like every step that I take forward, I end up taking two steps back. That's the reality of the Christian walk, beloved, that sometimes we have those experiences, and when we put the emphasis upon our failures and the areas where we fall short, we condemn ourselves, don't we? We might think, how can I be on the right path when I'm still dealing with sin in my life? If I was really saved, or if I was a real Christian, I could have done way better in this area than I actually did. And you know, beloved, let me add this point. This is one of the reasons why the church is so crucial. Why having fellowship with the brethren is so important.
Amen.
You know, I was counseling a sister a while back who ended up not too long ago becoming a Primitive Baptist, actually. But I was talking to her about the subject of assurance, and she was expressing this point about, if the Holy Spirit is indwelling me, Brother Tyler, why do I feel like I'm still struggling with sin? Or why do I feel like I'm not as holy as I should be, or I'm not as obedient as I ought to be? I don't feel like I'm producing fruit. And I told that sister in response, I said, you know, I remember when I first explained the gospel to you, and when I first proclaimed the doctrines of grace to you, and I could see and I could hear the impact that the gospel of Jesus Christ had upon you, the reaction that you had. I can hear, when I hear you talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, how much you love the Lord Jesus, that you love salvation by grace, that you are thankful to God for his electing love towards you and towards God the Son for his effectual work on your behalf. You have fruit. And I guess the point that I'm drawing at here, beloved, that I'm getting at, is the reason why one of the reasons why the church is so important is because when you're looking at yourself, it's very easy to draw criticisms. When you're looking at yourself, beloved, it's very easy to feel like I'm not producing hardly any fruit like I should be. But I'm going to tell you, child of God, this morning, your brethren can see it. Your brethren can see the fruit in your life. They can see the love that you have for your Savior. And it might not always be obvious to you. It's not always obvious to me, you know, when I'm trying to preach to God's people, or when I'm trying to walk as a Christian. But you know what? That's one of the reasons why we need the church. Because we have brethren who are there to lift each other up in those moments and to let you know, I can see the Spirit's work in you. I can see what the Lord is doing in your life and is doing in your heart. And it's manifesting in the way that you treat the brethren. And that's a comfort to know. And I'm thankful that we have the church. I'm thankful that we have that encouragement, because when our hearts condemn us, beloved, it's one of the greatest blessings in the world to have another believer there by your side, mm-hmm, to encourage you and to strengthen you. It's a blessing to have the preaching of the word to strengthen and encourage you when your heart condemns you. And that's my constant prayer, that I'm able to provide that if the Lord enables me to do so. So heart condemnation is a very real thing. Now this condemnation is experienced, obviously, by God's people who have not yet heard the gospel, or maybe they're believing a false gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ alludes to that in several passages. He talks about that in Mark chapter 16 when he tells the disciples to go forth and preach to every creature. He says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. That's talking about heart condemnation.
Amen.
God's people who are quickened by the Spirit, beloved, who know within themselves that they are sinners, and they feel themselves to be under the wrath of God, if they don't know that Jesus has done all of the work for them, oh, there's a lot of condemnation going on in here when you're not looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. But as I've just gotten done explaining, beloved, this is something that you can deal with even when you know the gospel. And there's a reason for that. The reason for that, beloved, is because as long as we're in this flesh, just as we sing in that wonderful hymn, that we are prone to wander. We're prone to look away from the Lord Jesus Christ and look to ourselves and to look to our flesh and to look to our works. And when you start looking at your works, beloved, you become very scrupulous. We can scrutinize ourselves, can't we? as I was already explaining. But this is why John, he gives us this assurance here in verse 20. He says, if our heart condemn us, here's the good news, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. And the point there is that God, even when you are doubting, beloved, God knows the truth. Even when you are doubting, if you're really born again, God knows. He sent his Spirit into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. If you're doubting whether or not you are loved by God, God knows. He has set his love upon you before the foundation of the world. Before ever the earth was, before the stars existed in the heavens, God already wrote your name down in the book of life. If you're ever doubting because of your sin or anything else, if your heart is condemning you, beloved, and you're wondering, do I really belong to the great shepherd? God already knows. He's entrusted you to his Son. He sent his Son to die for you. He sent his Son to take upon himself the wrath of God that your sin deserves. And he's delivered you and secured your destiny and eternal glory. What's the significance of that? Well, I'm going to tell you, beloved, that tells you where you need to look when your heart condemns you. Because you see, beloved, if I'm looking at how I'm loving the brethren, that fluctuates. If I'm looking at my obedience, that can change. If one day I'm on fire for the Lord and I'm super zealous and I feel like I've got all the right motivation and all the right intentions, guess what, beloved? It'll change. It'll wax and wane. Because that's what we are, beloved. We change. We are susceptible to change. Our obedience can fluctuate. Our feelings can fluctuate. And that's precisely the reason while we don't look to those things to know that we are his. God does not change. And that means we look to the one who does not change for assurance. And that means that we can go to God's word, beloved, and we can look at God's promises. And you know, we've already read some of those promises in this book. John's going to give us some more gospel promises as we make our way through this wonderful epistle of his. But God's promises, beloved, don't change. And the promise of the gospel is as simple as he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. It's as simple as that. And if you're doing what John has already instructed us to do at the beginning of this epistle, and you've acknowledged to God that you're a sinner, the Bible says God has forgiven you and cleansed you of all unrighteousness. You know, just as your heart can condemn you, your heart can also declare you righteous. That's justification by faith. Yeah. That's what John describes at the beginning of this chapter. That if your sin is weighing you down, we have the glorious blessing of taking it to the Lord, and the Lord reminds you, you're righteous. You are forgiven for Christ's sake. And there's a cleansing that takes place in here, beloved. When your eyes are fixed on Christ and you can have the assurance, I really do belong to him. He really did die for me. And that is an ever-present fountain of blessing. That part of the point of this book is to tell us that we have continual access to it. And then John follows it up by saying, in verse 21, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. Well, again, beloved, if you were standing before the Lord, where are you placing your confidence in this morning? Are you putting confidence in your obedience? Are you putting confidence in your works? Or are you putting confidence in the righteous one? And so the message here this morning, beloved, is that if you're looking to Jesus Christ, the righteous, as John says there in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, there's good news. You can stand confidently before God. There's no reason to condemn yourself. There's no reason to doubt your salvation. There's no reason to doubt whether the Lord loves you or not. You can stand confidently, John says. You know, some folks who really put a huge emphasis on work salvation, and they put a huge emphasis on the possibility of losing salvation, and you know, they think that it's a very arrogant thing to say that I can stand boldly before the Lord. But you know what? That's the promise of God. And the reason why they think that's arrogant is because they're not standing on the right foundation. If you're standing on the foundation of your own works, your own filthy rags, you're darn right you can't stand confidently before the Lord. But if you're standing upon the unchanging, finished, and I love this word, successful work of the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, go boldly before the throne of grace. Stand confidently and declare, I belong to Him. What glorious news of the gospel. And John follows it up with this admonition, that this further promise, and he says that whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And once again, you know, we're very prone, when we read through the book of 1 John, to take the focus off of the gospel. Beloved, never divorce the commandments of Scripture from the promises of the gospel. How does John define the commandments that he's talking about here? Is he going to give us a huge laundry list of do this and don't do that? What does he say the commandments are? This is the commandment, singular. He's coupling them under one heading here. That we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. And love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. You see, beloved, the commandments in 1 John are not complicated. And I'm really glad that they're not complicated. Because if they were, I probably wouldn't do very well. But he tells us the first commandment here is that you believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, the name Jesus means Savior. That's what Jesus Christ means. You know, we sometimes talk about Jesus Christ as if He were the son of Joseph and Mary Christ. The word Christ means the Messiah, God's anointed one. He is the anointed Savior. And if you believe on His name, you are resting in and leaning wholly upon Jesus Christ for all of the work of your salvation.
Amen.
For all of the work. That's what it really means to believe on His name. To believe in His name. That He really is the Savior. And you know what? He really got some saving done 2,000 years ago on that cross. And as we've been sort of working our way through this, and we've been talking about this, beloved, that starting point is what ought to motivate you to love other people. As He's already gotten done saying, hereby perceive we the love of God. He laid down His life for us, and therefore the logical conclusion is we should love the brethren. Those are the commandments. And He says in verse 24 that he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. That's fellowship language. Do you believe the gospel I preached to you this morning, beloved? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior? That He's done all of the saving that is required? Okay. Do you love the brethren in truth? Are you doing good things for your fellow believer because you want to get something out of it? Because you think it's going to earn you some points to go to heaven? Because you think that it's going to be reciprocated to you? Or are you doing it because you say, look at the marvelous love that God has shown me. I want to show that love to other people. Beloved, I can confidently declare to you this morning that if that is the case, good news. You are in Him. He is in you. You are in fellowship with God.
Amen.
Well, I'm glad we got through chapter 3. Thanks, brother, for giving me that extra time. I probably wouldn't have been able to do it. Beloved, let's hold on to the promises of God. If you're wavering this morning, if you are doubting this morning, don't look to your heart because your heart will condemn you. If you want to have confidence before God, keep those commandments. Lean wholly upon the name of the Savior. Lean wholly upon Jesus Christ, the righteous one, to get you to heaven. Lean wholly upon him for all of your righteousness. And John says here, and God's promises, you can stand with confidence this morning before God and knowing that you are his. Amen. Thank you very much. Amen.